in dependence upon thee, Lord, for all needed help, I venture to draw your prayerful attention to the second book of Samuel, chapter 15. And I've lost my verse. Come to me in a moment. Verse 26 and the last clause. Verse 26 and the last clause. Behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. I freely confess my felt inability to attempt to speak from these words. I somewhat shrink from attempting to do so. But the Lord has laid them upon my heart. And whilst we are gathered at this time, rightly so, for thanksgiving and for praise, yet I pray that there may be a purpose for the honour and the glory of God and the good of some poor soul, at least here this afternoon, that we may be blessed in our meditation upon these words. I felt somewhat confirmed in our opening hymn, which was, as you will remember, a hymn of praise, the acknowledgement of the goodness of God, the wonders of redeeming love, the wonders of creation, the greater wonders of the finished work of Christ. And yet, at the close of that hymn, we have this: blessed with this faith, then let us raise our hearts in love, our voice in praise. All things to us must work for good, for whom the Lamb has shed his blood. Trials may press of every sort. They may be sore, they must be short. We now believe, but soon shall view the greatest glories God can do. This language of our text, if spoken truly from the heart, is a mark of growth in grace. Only the redeemed of the Lord can speak these words, and they, oft with trembling, oft in the darkest paths of life, and yet those dark paths, those bitter cups, those unexpected trials, that thorny way, that great disappointment, that dreadful temptation, that saddening bereavement, those times of darkness and depression, that furnace heated seven times hotter than it is wont to be heated, has by God's grace yielded to us a blessing that we should never, never forget. And now, as we look back, we say, praise our God and thank him for that trial. Thank him for that path, because it yielded to us such a blessing, such an answer perhaps to some of our prayers, that we might grow in grace, that we might be more like our Jesus, that we might love him more, that we might be more separate from the world, that we might be more humble, that we might be more Christ-like. Friend, it is right to pray this, but we sometimes wonder how the Lord will answer those our petitions, so often in a way that we least expect. One admits that in the world, with those that love not the Lord Jesus Christ, there may be amazing degree of bravery and courage and patience so far seen. This is not the language of one that is a fatalism. You know, it is possible that some may say, well, the will of the Lord will be done whatever happens, and make a pillow and go fast asleep in dreadful indifference and unconcern about their path. But a child of God who watches the hand of God, waits upon the Lord, it was intensely sensitive to the Lord's dealings and leadings. If we are in spiritual health, in the exercise of our soul, as soon as the Lord brings us into some testing, into some trial, into some way we've not walked heretofore, physical affliction, bereavement, and the testing of our faith, we are brought to inquire of the Lord, not so much with curious eyes, I pray, not with an impatient spirit, not as so often we do, if we're honest, as soon as the first pain comes upon our body, as soon as the first cloud appears in the sky, as soon as the first trial seems to appear so ominous, we say, Lord, no, take me away. Take it away, Lord. Heal my body. Remove the cross. Ease me of my trial. I do not mean, neither do I say for a moment, that it is wrong to pray for healing of the body. But a child of God, in the right exercise of it, will pray, Lord, heal my body, subject to thy will. If pain, if weakness lingers, help me to be still and to prove the sufficiency of thy grace made known to me in the path of weakness and pain, a path I never, as you look back, never thought that you would walk in it, or another way of trial, whatever it may be. Give me patience and teach me, Lord, why is it, not with curious eyes, but concern for your soul, concern for communion with your God. Is there a cloud come between us? Is this sent to me because the Lord sees in me that which has grieved the Spirit of God, which has quenched the Spirit of God? Has he seen in me an unforgiving nature? Has he telling me that, no, do not come to the throne until you have forgiven, until you are prepared to forgive? Then come and seek my face. Then come and pray for my blessing. Oh, for a watchful spirit. Oh, for this will be carried out much upon our knees in prayer. So I don't mean literally, but I mean in prayer and waiting and watching. Now, again, every trial that comes upon us is not of necessity chastening. There's the trial of faith. God gives us faith, and he shows us how precious it is, how wonderful it is, how indestructible it is. And how does he show it to us? By bringing it through the fire. By bringing it in a way where you felt your faith has, everything else has gone, and nearly, your faith has gone too, but not quite. And bring you in it and through it so that your soul is confirmed. Here am I, trying to meditate on this. As I journeyed down, I had to leave home this morning because I needed to visit a friend, a dear relative of mine. And I started to ponder this. Here am I. You're all here this afternoon. God alone knows where you are, the path you're treading. It may be some of you are on the mount. Make the most of it, friend. Rejoice in the Lord. Make full use of the harp that is taken down from the willow. It may be some of you, knowing it's a Thanksgiving service, hardly knew how to come. Feeling so dark and low, so perplexed. Cannot understand, struggling, and what a battle, raging within you. You say, what do you mean? The old nature, rebelling against God, unbelief, Satan adding fuel to the fire, where is your God? And yet, something else that seeks submission to the will of God, would bow under the hand of the Almighty and pray for grace to be still and to trust in God. Here am I. My mind went, and this is just a little side turn for a moment, when God said to Abraham, Abraham had been called out of the Ur of Chaldees. Abraham had been promised a land for his seed. Abraham had been given a son. It was impossible, viewed in the eyes of the world, as Sarah was beyond childbearing. But nothing is too hard for God. Isaac is given. Isaac is growing. It seems a day of peace and quietness and prosperity with the dear man of God. And God then says, Abraham. He says, here am I. Little does he know what his God is going to speak. Little do you know. But beloved, don't lose sight of this. What God speaks is in his love. Is in his wisdom, is for thy good. He said to Abraham, take now. What is it, Lord? My cattle? My silver? My gold? No. Thy son? What, Ishmael? No. Thy son Isaac, whom thou lovest. What am I to do, Lord? Take him and offer him up as a sacrifice on the altar. What a test of faith. I do not read at that time that Abraham was in a backsliding state. It was a test of his faith. Here am I. And you, dear friend, dear child of God, are no stranger just here and there in life, where the Lord has come in such a way, not perhaps speaking exactly that word, but where you're called to walk in a path of testing. Look at the obedience of the man of God. Look at how he goes forth. And when he sees the place afar off, sometimes, friend, as you go forward, you see the place. You see it in front of you. And there he went up the mount, he and his son. Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb? My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Isaac is bound to the altar. Never had Abraham built such an altar as that. You may say, how do you apply that to the gathering here today? Well, friend, not that we build altars, but we look back on life, that circumstance in life, sudden sometimes, unexpected, where we've never been in such a path as this, never such a trial as this, never such loneliness as this. Just for a moment, consider Isaac. I think sometimes we lose sight of Isaac. I say that, I don't mean that wrongly. We never want to lose sight of the faith of Abraham. But Isaac submitted. While he said the lad, he was a man of strength, and I believe could have resisted his father. But no, he was bound to the altar. I see in the words of our text this, a believer spiritually bound to the purpose of God. Am I struggling against it? Am I kicking against it? Am I rebelling against it? Or am I submissive to it? Again, anticipating death, the voice is called from heaven, spare thy son. Isaac is freed, and a ram caught with his horns in the thicket offered in his place, a sight of Calvary in the stead of. Friend, what a blessing that is in the trial that you pass through, when it leads you to the cross, when you have a glimpse of one hanging on that tree in your room and in your place, his love to you, your sin forgiven, blessing you in your soul. Friend, what a place to be in. And you have to thank God for it. I'm going a different way to what I anticipated my thoughts so far. I have to leave it with God. But my mind now goes to the three Hebrew who stood fearlessly before the king and yet courteously. Don't lose sight of that. A Christian should always be courteous. And we will not bow down. But if it be that we should pass over, the Lord will be with us. Now, that experience, one might say, surely the Lord, in honour to his servants, would have stopped it. No, he permitted man to work the hardest he could to slay those three men. Why? The furnace heated 7 times hotter than it won't be heated. And the strongest men of that army to bind those three men. I have read, we don't know for sure, that they were bound together. Whether so or not, I don't know. They were together. And cast into that fire. Friend, what a fire it was. What a blessing it was. What a touch of heaven it was. What communion they had. They weren't alone. They were with another. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Friend, these things are deep waters, deep experiences. I don't want to sing a song to a heavy heart. Do I hear somebody saying, ah, I'm in the fire, but there's no relief for me. I'm in the dark, but there's no light shining for me. There's no presence of my God with me. The devil's there. He's tempting me. Friend, wait. Wait upon thy God. Seek grace to come into this experience. As the words of our text, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Remember this. The hymn of the text is God. Are we going to charge God with something that is wrong, unkind? Why, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Too wise to be mistaken he, too good to be unkind. The length, the depth, the severity of the testing time is in the hand of thy God. The refiner of silver will stay and not rest until he sees his own reflection in that silver. He makes no mistake. It won't be a moment too long. It won't be a moment too short. But his grace, all sufficient, and those arms of his love are going to carry you through. You may well remember the dream of a godly man who dreamt of, he saw his life as two sets of footprints in the sand. Occasionally as he looked, there was just one set. As he examined the matter, it was when he was in trouble. He was perplexed. He said, Lord, didst thou leave me then? What did you say? You felt he'd gone. He felt he'd forgotten you. You feared he'd forsaken you. But what does God say? No, my child. I carried thee. I carried thee. We prove it, friend. Those everlasting arms are never withdrawn. But we have to sink so very, very low to find them, but they're ever there. Here am I. Come to another word. Moses at the burning bush. Remember the 40 years in Egypt. Go back just a step. The preservation of his life at 3 months old. But refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ far greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. Refusing and choosing. Remember, Egypt was the land of prosperity and all power at that time. You might say, to use a worldly expression, the world was at his feet. He shunned it. He turned from it. Another 40 years. What a contrast. Backside of the desert. Has God made a mistake? It wasn't 39 years. It wasn't 41 years. There was discipline. There was teaching. As the shepherd, learning, patience, watching, waiting until The memorable day came. God's time came. He sees, perhaps not an unusual sight, in the beginning of it, a bush catching fire, the rays of the sun. But he looks and looks again. Never has he seen anything like it. The bush isn't consumed. It's not reduced to ashes. He turns to see this great sight. What is this great sight? Christians walking through the fire. The time of testing is the grace of God shines in their heart. He hears a voice. It's the voice of God speaking to him and telling him, yes, Moses, my people, I've not forgotten them. I know their sorrows. I've heard their cries. I'm come down to deliver them. And you, Moses, are appointed to go forth to bring my people out of Egypt. Here am I. Did the man, see, when he went out of Egypt, he took matters in his own hands and murdered a person. Now he's learned patience. He's not the big Moses now. Lord, I'm not sufficient. I can't speak. That's teaching in serving the Lord, and particularly in the ministry of the Word of God. God's servant had to be brought right down to a sense of nothingness, to be used as a vessel in the hand of the Master. Here am I. There are other instances in the Word of God. One comes to my mind of Isaiah, as the Lord touched his lips and with a live call from out the altar and said, and he said, and they said, who shall go? And here am I, send me. When the Lord comes, when the Lord calls, may grace be given to be obedient. But this servant of God, whether a minister or a believer in the path that you're walking, in the exercise concerning your serving Almighty God, may you be, may I be too, in this place constantly, here am I, let him do what to me as seemeth good unto him. The Lord knows the need that we have of emptying. I want now just to speak of this word as the child of God is likened to a vessel. There was the vessel marred in the hands of the potter. There was the vessel molded. There was the vessel made meet for the master's use. O sinner, has God worked in your heart? I dare not for a moment think, because you're here this afternoon, that you're a child of God. The Lord alone knows. There are those that can be foolish virgins, tares growing with the wheat, still in their sad, sinful state in nature. Has the Lord taken hold upon you? In other words, a vessel formed for his honor and for his glory, made meet for the master's use. Now that vessel is in the, it belongs to the master. You're not your own. Glorify God in your body and spirit, which are his. You're redeemed with a price. That vessel has to be cleansed, washed. That vessel has to be emptied. Emptied. Before it can be filled. That vessel cannot go and fill itself. That vessel is in the hand of the master. I'm not an authority for a moment on vessel making from clay. But it's the work of the potter, and doubtless there's heat applied and shaping, preparing some great vessels, some small vessels. All who fear God, both small and great, mark that. In the hand of the potter, the vessel emptied, passing through the fire, and then as you think, some vessels are decorated. There's a beauty. What beauty of you, ugly worm, sinner of the earth. Yes, I'm that by nature. But when, in the hand of the Master, the beauty of the Lord our God is upon us, oh friend, what an honor, what a privilege. But then further, that vessel is to be filled. The Master takes it, whether it's a great vessel or little vessel, and uses that vessel where he will, according to his sovereign purpose. What an honor. And I'm not just speaking of ministers. I'm speaking of God's dear children. We all, if born again, are vessels. All should be living lives of some usefulness. Not that we're saying what we're doing for the Lord. I'm not going to make a man an offender for a word. I know what some people mean by that. And they don't mean that they're doing it for merit to heaven, but I prefer it the other way around, what the Lord is doing for me and doing through me. I'm but the vessel. I'm nothing. But what a privilege to be used. And I often pray, Lord, if ever my life is used in any way whatsoever, cover the poor vessel with thy loving hand that he may not be seen, out of sight. I remember once at Tamworth Road, preaching one Lord's Day evening, and dear Mr. Stanley Dells joined us. He'd been preaching morning and afternoon elsewhere. At the time, his sight was affected. I spoke to him after the service. He said, you know, he sat at the back of the church. He said, I couldn't see you in the pulpit. And I shared with him, I said to him, first of all, my dear friend, that I sympathize with him in his affliction. Don't misunderstand that. But I said, spiritually, that's just what we fully agreed with it. Prayed for, loved, carried in the arms of the prayers of the people, in the hand of the Master, but used for his glory, that we should be out of sight, that all the praise should be his. A vessel to be in his hand. Then I want to use just one more illustration. The Lord's people are likened to a garden. And there are plants in that garden. But they're living plants. They've got a root. The work of grace wrought in their heart. They're planted there by the Lord himself. Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted, he will root up. But those planted by the Lord in the house of the Lord, we see, shall bring forth fruit to the praise of the Lord and be fat and flourishing in old age. That tries me. I feel to come so short, solemnly short. But the plant, you go into a beautiful garden and some flower immediately perhaps attracts your attention. But if you go round that garden and look carefully, admiring the wonderful works of God as we've been singing, and we see the beautiful roses, we see other plants, and yet as we look around, and hidden there in the corner in the shade is something very, very small, and yet it's beautiful, it's lovely, it's all got a witness. And look, there's those that, as I understand, their perfume or scent is observed or felt or smelt at night in the dark. Friend, you in your small corner and I in mine, to be used, to grow, and that our lives may not speak of self, but may speak of him, may speak of his grace, may speak of his love, may speak of his mercy. And so, and I know I haven't touched the background here, perhaps we should do that now. David was reaping what he'd sown. The sin of his life. He was forgiven. Psalm 51, wet with the tears of repentance, springs out of that dreadful sin. But God has said the sword would not leave him. Tremble, believer. Whatsoever man soweth, a godly man, that shall he also reap. God is not mocked. There's much instruction here. Just earlier, we read that, or before, God had said that they were not to keep chariots. Why? Because it was the known army might in those days. They were not to go down to Egypt. They were not to trust in horses and chariots. They were to trust in their God. Now, in a battle, they destroyed the chariot, but David reserved 100, I think it was. 100. That gave him trouble. Absalom, lifted up with pride later on, took chariot, stole the heart of the people. David flees for his life, and this is what we have in our subject, which I did not enlarge, you should know it well. What an experience. But we see now the grace of God. Now I said some afflictions may be through chastening, correction. I, among many things that I dread, is to be brought into a trial with a heart of rebellion against God. You say, surely you would never be guilty of such a sin. Friend, that seed is in our heart. We need that to be, we need to be preserved from it. David here is in a sweet place spiritually. He's fleeing for his life. He's fleeing from Jerusalem. And yet he's resting. As he says here, that if the Lord has favor upon him, he'll bring me back. But what the Lord's will is for me, as it were, David says, I don't know. But this thing I do know, here am I. Let him do to me what as seemeth good unto him. A little later, wicked man, Shimei, threw stones and dirt and dust at David. Again, David, no retaliation, bears it. Friend, this is grace. This is gold coming out of the fire. One little detail here. In the midst of his sorrows, we have an outstanding case of loyalty. Ittai, the Gittite, I take it he was a Philistine, come over to serve David. You belong to Satan. You, a newborn sinner, belong to Christ. Are you going to go unto him without the camp bearing his reproach? Are you going to go and bear that cross? I say, Ittai, David said to him, you've only just joined me. I don't want to involve you with all my pain and suffering. I don't know what is going to involve me. You may go back. I cannot expect you to tarry with me. He is a man that speaks with such courage and bravery and loyalty. And he said that this is that he would abide by the king. As the Lord liveth, And surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there shall also thy servant be. May we be faithful even unto death. May we cleave close to our Lord. May we serve him with all our heart, love him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. I come solemnly short. Lord, this is my desire. And as you come into old age, as you look at the blessings of your God upon your life, as you come today to give thanks to God for every blessing that you've received in your life, then surely our desire is, Lord, take this life of mine. May it be to thy praise. May it be to thy glory. Use me. Deal with me. Lead me. May my desire be that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether for life or for death, in my body, so that my very physical being, though drenched with sin, may be used for the honor and the glory of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So, beloved, is this our desire? Is this our prayer? And though at times, as I've said, it may be, in correction and chastening, and again David later, you remember he sinned again in old age, the devil tempted him. David, count your people and lift it up with pride. He did it. Even Joab protested, and then his sin was charged upon him. And when God said, now David, here are three alternatives, and as God gave those alternatives, I won't take the time, it's gone now, but he said, let me not fall into the hand of man. Let me fall into the hand of God. Friend, it's the safest place. You see, it's a wonderful experience in our trials. And I think of the last words my dear wife spoke to me. Among the last words, pretty well the last words, safe in the arms of Jesus. But friend, do we say that when the Lord is leading us the way we don't want to go? We want to go that way. The Lord says, no, this way. And the Lord says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. For the Lord thy God will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Why I've rambled along this afternoon in this way, I do not know. I've gone step by step as the Lord has given me a word. I have to leave it with him. If I've disappointed some, hoping for a Thanksgiving service, my friend, I hope that by the end of the day, yes, in the path that you walk, you'll bless him and praise him as you've never praised him. For what? For that path of trial. Why, you've praised him for health and strength. You've praised him when you've had promotion. You've praised him for the gift of your home. You've praised him when you've had a larger home. You've praised him for this little place now to meet in. You've praised him for every blessing that you've received. You praise him, and rightly so. But sometimes the loudest praises have been when God has done such great things for us, in leading us in those paths that we've said, no, Lord. But he says, yes, my child. And in that path has brought out such a blessing, wherein ye greatly rejoice. So now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's just touch heaven for a moment. Look at the redeemed. Do I see them? Yes, I see the redeemed spirits in glory. Do I hear the question was asked? What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And the answer is given, these are they which have come out, not been submerged, not been destroyed, not been overcome, have come out heavenside, have come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, to be there. A dear old saint near the end said, it's sweating work getting to heaven. He'll bring you through, poor soul. He'll bring you through. He won't fail you. It won't be easy. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that is through much tribulation, that we shall enter into the kingdom. Amen.